12:18 in the Pew Bible. John chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4 just to get the context. And our focus will be on verse 3. Pay attention. This is the Word of God. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may too have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So far from the Word of God. Well, we have spent several weeks considering what John means when he says in verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If you recall, we briefly looked at communion with each of the persons within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we reflected further on how to preserve and promote our fellowship with the Trinity. We took time to think of this ultimate fellowship first, this fellowship with God, because John is calling us into eternal fellowship with God. Not just temporal fellowship, not just fellowship in this life, but eternal fellowship. However, I want you to notice that it's not the fellowship that John mentions first. He says in verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. You hear what John's saying here. He tells us that the preaching of the apostles had the intention to invite listeners, to draw in those who have not had firsthand experiences with the Christ, who have not witnessed and perceived the Word of life in a physical, intangible way. John's preaching of the gospel is not merely a story or a historical account, but the preaching of the gospel is a call to join into the fellowship of believers. Sinclair Ferguson, who has written a book on being devoted to the church, and so I have a lot of quotes from him today, I'll just let you know that. The first one is this: believing involves belonging. That is, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ involves belonging to Him as well. When the shepherd calls his sheep to him, Ferguson says, they inevitably come nearer to each other also. Now, there are many different ideas and practices about what it means to belong to the church, to be part of the church, to go to church, to join the church. And yet the New Testament is very clear on at least these two points. First, it is the Christian's privilege to belong to the church of Christ. And secondly, it is one of our main Christian responsibilities to belong to the church of Christ. John is speaking here of what Paul commands in what we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. John's speaking about how the preaching of the word brings us into a devotion to one another in brotherly love. And as Christians, we're not only brought into a mutual familial devotion with Christ by His Spirit, we are also brought into the same mutual familial devotion with one another as we are united to Him. Just as we are brought into vertical fellowship with God in Christ, so we are brought into horizontal fellowship with His church. We are joined to the body of Christ. Our own confession of faith says it this way: saints by profession are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification. So, John wants us to know that the preaching of the word is to bring us into a fellowship with the church. But I want you to notice something else that John implies by what he's saying about preaching and about entering into this fellowship with the church. This mutual fellowship with the church is the primary context for Christ's mission to advance His kingdom in the world. God is pleased to use the gathering of His church under the preached word to draw outsiders in, to bring people into eternal life, and to bring people into eternal life through fellowship in the church. Now, by Christ, for sure. But, friends, we're going to talk about this much today. That coming to Christ is not an individualistic, isolative thing. Every individual must do it. But we will come into fellowship with God in Christ, and we will then lock arms with one another and help one another, as it were, all the way to heaven. That's God's intention and design for the church. These two themes are to be considered then today: the fellowship of the church and the mission of the church. The fellowship of the church and its related mission. We also want to spend a third point speaking about what it means to cultivate fellowship within Christ's church. We want to examine our fellowship as His people. So with that, let us consider first the fellowship of the church. The fellowship of the church. Consider again verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John here expresses the great purpose of the gospel, which is to bring the fallen into fellowship with God. And that means to be brought into our fellowship. We're going to talk about this order in a moment. But you see, there is really a twofold emphasis, isn't there? There is a vertical emphasis of fellowship, that we have fellowship with God, and there is a horizontal fellowship. As you look around the room, we have fellowship with one another. And not just with the people in this room, but with Christ's church throughout the world and Christ's church throughout the ages. Our fellowship with one another is to be rooted then in our fellowship with the Lord of glory. It's interesting the way he says it. So that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and His Son. Now let's consider this word fellowship. This is a key New Testament word. The word in Greek is koinonia. I don't always give Greek words, but maybe it sounds familiar to you. I've heard that before, koinonia. We may be tempted, when we hear fellowship, we may be tempted to think of styrofoam cups and shared meals downstairs. But fellowship is richer in meaning. It's closer to what we often call communion of the saints. It is more than socializing. Fellowship is sharing and celebrating things in common. Fellowship also has the idea within it of community, a society with unity around common things, a common unity, a community. We support each other. We serve together. We learn together. We grow in faith together. We worship together. We love together. Really, you can summarize fellowship in this way. Fellowship is to live a shared life. It's to live a shared life. In classical Greek, koinonia sometimes described the marriage union, that most intimate of friendship and fellowship and companionship. It's actually the word fellowship similar to another word, church. Ecclesia means called out of something and simultaneously called into something. It's like called out together or called out in order to gather into something. That is the idea of ecclesia. And so we are all called out of a certain kind of shared life and called into a different kind of shared life. Now, John's order here is important. That is, fellowship with us, which is the fellowship with the Father and His Son. I took four sermons to go through fellowship with God first, because in terms of priority and in terms of logic, that's where we need to be rooted. But John here is saying that you're being invited into family fellowship with those who have fellowship with God, so that you too can share in this mutual fellowship with God. I really don't need to go beyond the scriptures for analogies to highlight this point, both the vertical and horizontal fellowship that each believer has with God and one another. What he's saying is, you know, you are horizontally invited to be a part of those who have vertical communion, so that you too can have vertical communion. Think of the different pictures that God gives to the church. Every single one of these pictures I'm going to highlight actually have built within them the concept of fellowship. Vine and branches. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches, connected to the one vine. But you can think about the difference between I'll just use tree and branches just to make sense of it here in this context. But you can think about like a little tree. Children, you ever think of like a, think about a little tree maybe just freshly planted in the ground. Maybe it has like three or four branches sticking out. There's not a lot of leaves, maybe a few leaves. And how much more significant when that tree becomes more mature and it has many branches and it has, flowers in the spring and full leaves in the summer and maybe fruit in the fall. You know, this is the idea that not only is each branch connected, drinking of the sap of that tree, but all the branches collectively together are connected and they're the branches. They provide the shade. They encourage the sap to flow. They help one another. Body and head. This is what we heard about Paul speaking of in Romans 12. That we're all, just as a body has many different parts or members features, hands, feet, fingers, toes, arms, legs. Right. So we too, who are many, are one body. And in another passage we haven't read, 1 Corinthians 12, there's this conversation. You know, can any part of the body say, "I don't need to be a part of the body"? You know, that would be crazy. That would be terrible. And also, can any part of the body say to any other individual part, "We don't have need of you"? No. It's all to be fitly joined together. body and head. And yet every single part that moves or that doesn't move but works in particular ways all needs to be connected in some way to the brain, doesn't it? To the head. You can think about building in Cornerstone. There, Peter speaking about all of the stones being put together. Think about this building, all the construction pieces, the brick, the windows, the plaster, all of the different parts that are needed to construct this building. And yet, if there is not a cornerstone holding the whole building up, the whole thing falls. So while they lean upon one another, ultimately the pressure is put on the cornerstone. Shepherd and flock. Not just shepherd and individual sheep, but shepherd and flock, a group. Whenever you see a shepherd and just one sheep, it's because that sheep was wayward. And that shepherd had to go and get that one sheep and bring them back. But he's bringing them back to a flock, to a bunch of sheep. Huddled together when you need to be warm in the midst of cold. Playing with one another, being a little family, as it were. All of these pictures demonstrating the connection that we have to the one, to God, and yet also connected with one another. How do you think of the church? How do you think of this congregation? Is she vital to your life? Is she central to your world? Or is the church just one of the many social groups that you interact with? You know, we have spheres to our lives. You can think about various spheres that you have. Family and school and vocation and neighborhood and friends and citizenship. And church. And maybe there's others I haven't even talked about. But the idea is you have all these different spheres within your life. And how do they connect with one another? Do they even touch one another? Well, according to the scriptures, the church is our central sphere. It is to touch every other dimension of your life. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Or as we read in Romans chapter 12, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Children, I want you to think how weird it would be if you could just take your hand off and put it, you know, at the nightstand or whatever, and then put it on the next day. And like, that doesn't work. This is essential. And you are essential to the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is essential to you. Because if you took that hand off, it's only going to be able to live for so long before it completely dies. It's kind of a gross thought. So should being apart from the church. Ferguson says the church is not an added extra. It's not the icing on the cake of a good life well lived. Rather, our life in the church lends its atmosphere to our social life. It energizes us in our vocational life to be salt and light in the world. And it's a basic dimension of not merely an optional add-on to our family life. In fact, from one point of view, the church is so central to the New Testament's vision of the Christian life that in some senses, the church is even more basic than the most basic of those other spheres, the family life. Is that shocking to you? The church is more fundamental, more basic, more essential to your life than your family. I wonder if you believe this. And you might be thinking, well, of course you'd say this, Sean. You know, you're the pastor. This is your livelihood. You need us to have, in some sense, a buy-in to the church. Well, Ferguson goes on in his book to carefully consider Jesus' own teaching on the priority of the church. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus comes first, right? And therefore, his family has a certain priority over my own. Jesus also says in Matthew 22, verse 30, "In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." What Jesus is saying there is that one of the implications is that your present family is temporary. But the church family is eternal. But think about that. Your family dynamic is going to completely change in heaven. And while there's some other sense in which your church family dynamic will change, you'll still be the family of God. In Matthew 12, stretching out his hand toward his disciples, Jesus said, "Behold my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." And you might know the context of that, where his family is coming to Jesus while he's really kind of stuck in this house because of how many people are in there listening to his teaching. And they're saying, you know, "Will you please tell him that we're here to get him out of there and take him home? He's embarrassing himself." And they say, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here." And he's like, "These are my mother and my brother and my sister. Those who do the will of God." And you see what he's doing? He's prioritizing the church family, those who do the will of his Father, over his earthly family. Now, let me be really clear. This is not a call to neglect your family. This is not a call to sacrifice your family for service to the church. That's actually sinful. I can give you all those scriptures as well. But what Jesus is calling us to is to place all of our relationships within this biblical perspective that the church is and ought to be central to our lives. Now let me add to Ferguson. Even if I have a Christian family, even if I say, well, I get what Jesus is saying there, but my family, they're all Christians. Well, Jesus would say that I need more. I need more. What if I lose my earthly family? I'll never lose the church. What if I'm separated from my family, even in fellowshipping with another Christian, which is one other Christian, I connect with the family of God, and I connect with God in that fellowship. I need you to stimulate me to love and good deeds, and I need to be devoted to you. And that's not only true for single people. You know, we tend to do this. Well, it's the single people who need the church. I got my family. No. No. All of us need the church family as our priority family. In fact, if you have a family, the best thing for your family is the church. Ferguson says no single family possesses all the resources it needs to be a truly and fully Christian family. We need support, friendship, example, wise counsel, and much else from the church family. Listen to this. Two Christian parents are not in themselves adequate to rear one child for Christ. They were never meant to be. I want you to think of this congregation. Think about the kids growing up in the church under the interest and the investment of older, more mature disciples of Christ. Being encouraged and being instructed by them. And that's something that's meaningful to kids in a different way from parental love. And when those kids grow up and they get families of their own, they come back and they have stories to share of their childhood in the church and this saint and that saint and this mother in the Lord and this father in the Lord and this brother in the Lord. That's what we want to cultivate for our families. We should not be asking the question, how do I fit church into my life? Rather, we should be asking the question, how do we fold our lives into the life of the church? Fellowship is important in the life of the church. And the believer, because it encourages believers, and it allows for mutual edification, and it provides loving accountability, and it offers a venue for sharing burdens and joys, and it reflects the unity and love in the body of Christ. This is fellowship. And in this communion within the church, there is also an attraction. There is a compelling care. There's a mysterious magnetism that the watching world is being pulled toward. And I want to talk about that next. Secondly, we want to consider the mission of the church. It's clear now we understand that the fellowship of the church, the centrality of the fellowship of the church. But what about the mission of the church? Look again at verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It is Christ who continues to carry out His mission in the world through the church walking in fellowship together. It is Christ who is carrying out His mission in this world through us being a family and living like a family. In our evening teaching services, we've seen what the fellowship of the early church consisted of. In Acts chapter 2, we saw that they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the teaching and preaching of the apostles. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Why are they devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine? Because the apostles are just so smart? Because they're just so eloquent? Because their speeches and their preaching is just so much better than anything they've ever heard? No. No. It's because Jesus Christ Himself is heard by His Word. Like those disciples who heard Jesus showing Himself to them in the Scriptures, we too are to say, our hearts burn within us as Christ opens the Scriptures to us to help us see the marvelous things in His Word. The Word of God is the means to the voice of God. And it's also transformative. It's transformative because it is a means to fellowship with God. We're sanctified by the truth of the Word. We're transformed by the reshaped thinking from the Word. We want Christ's Word to richly dwell within us. And so we devote ourselves to the teaching of Scripture. They also devoted themselves to fellowship. It was as if they shared one heart and one mind, Luke will later say in chapter 4. And I want you to appreciate that. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Teaching and fellowshipping are paired together. You cannot have church unity without a commitment to faith and practice. What that tells us is that gospel truth is not fundamentally academic, though it can be rich and deep. Rather, gospel truth leads to living shared lives. The Bible leads to living shared lives. We really need to understand and appreciate this, especially as Reformed Christians, because we put a high priority on doctrine. But if our doctrine does not lead to living shared lives, it is a worthless doctrine. It is a damnable doctrine. It is a doctrine that leads us to hell. You understand? Mutual partnership, common unity, these are marks of those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Consider all of the one to another passages in the Scriptures. In the church, we become devoted to one another. In fact, Luke continues in Acts chapter 2. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, shared lives. They devoted themselves then to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship, and they devoted themselves to corporate worship, what Luke calls the breaking of the bread and the prayers. In the early church, times of gathering for the morning and the evening sacrifice was replaced with times of gathered prayer. Corporate prayer is a time when Christians are both humbled by the felt needs of each other and lifted up by the prayerful support and unity of each other. Isn't it a privilege? Isn't it a great support and encouragement for us to come together and pray together every Lord's Day evening? Those times of prayer are instructive to the young and to the newly converted. They are intimate as we are sharing our burdens and our joys. They are inspirational as they give us focus on the kingdom of God and the will of God being done in the earth. Instructive, intimate, inspirational. Gordon Keddie said, "Corporate prayer is one of the universal essentials of healthy church life, as well as a vital component of the individual's prayer life." It's one of the universal essentials of healthy church life. What we see then in Acts 2 is that there is an attraction to the faith and life of the church. And that's true of our own congregation. That what we devote ourselves to, it does inform the world of what is important, what is beautiful, what is glorious. And Luke not only highlights the practices, he actually highlights the effects that this fellowship of the church that it had. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. The church had favor with all the people. And then the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, this is the Lord's work in people's lives through the church. There is a mission that Christ is accomplishing through our fellowship, through our devotion. You know, visitors come here. And maybe visitors stick around for a while. And they kind of become adherents. But there's a hesitation to actually becoming members at times. I don't know if you've had these conversations with people, but you talk with them, and while they might not say it exactly like this, this is what's being communicated in their language. I don't feel I'm worthy of joining this. But I want to belong to this. Have you had those conversations? There's this deep longing and even a little jealousy for this. Maybe you go and you visit another congregation. And while you appreciate visiting that congregation, it makes you also appreciate all the more your own church family. What we need to understand, what our visitors need to understand, is that that deep longing and that a little bit of jealousy for this, it's really not them merely being drawn to the church, but it's actually people being drawn through the church to Christ Himself. Because if there's anything attractive to us, I do not mean entertaining. I do not mean, seeker sensitive. I mean, if there's anything that is actually attractive, if there's anything that that makes someone say, I want to belong to that, I want to commit to that, it's because they're not seeing us, but a reflection of Christ through us. They're seeing the head, the life and love of His body. Our fellowship and our service is to attract people to Jesus. This is why Gordon Ketty says, attractive, loving holiness is evangelism every bit as much, and sometimes a good deal more, than a polished presentation of the gospel. So we see that fellowship is central to our lives. We see that it is a shared life. We see further that it actually carries out the mission of Christ. And then finally, I just want to highlight walking in fellowship within God's family. How do we assess this? How do we examine this? You may recall last summer we read John Owen's rules for walking in fellowship. There were 24 duties that Owen highlights. Duties for fellowship between members of the church, and then some duties of the congregation to their pastor. And Owen says that we need rules for walking in fellowship with the church because, and this is him, quote, every day I see men, for the most part, spending their strength and time more in opposing those things wherein others differ from them than in the practice of those things which they and others agree are most necessary. To recall the minds of men from the entanglements of controversies about church affairs, and to encourage them towards serious, humble performance of those duties which are, by the express command of Jesus Christ, incumbent on them, and how they should walk, these are pages designed. Now, many of those books are downstairs in the library if you want to go and refresh yourself. What Owen is telling us is that our present church life ought to be a foretaste of heavenly fellowship to come. That we ought to sense something of heaven here and now in our fellowship with one another. Owen doesn't just give you the typical aspects of fellowship like prayer and discipleship, mercy ministry, engaging in spiritual conversations, and all those things are very important. But Owen points out that fellowship of the church also includes things like just loving one another, preserving unity, separating ourselves from the world, bearing with one another's faults and burdens, sharing the church's lot no matter what. Now, I'll leave you to Owen and his list of rules. But for application, let me provide you with some searching questions, not only for your own self-reflection, but really for corporate reflection. I put this in an insert. Why'd I do this? So that you would leave this place and you would go downstairs into that fellowship hall, and in the midst of your eating and in the midst of your fellowship, you would start talking about these things. At examine the church's fellowship. It's not going to be carried out perfectly. We're not looking for perfection, but we are looking for that which reflects our heavenly fellowship, and that wherein we grow in our reflection of heavenly fellowship. Consider these questions. Does your church's fellowship lead you to deeper, more intimate fellowship with the Trinity? Does your church's fellowship draw outsiders to Christ and into the church? Does your church's fellowship pull one another closer to shared life and love for each other? Does your church's fellowship encourage confession of sin and putting to death, death, sinful desires? Does your church's fellowship provide spiritual support and encouragement amid difficulties? Does your church's fellowship promote repentance and reconciliation amid conflict for greater shared life? Does your church's fellowship recognize and utilize the diverse gifts and graces of members? Now, these questions are asked in a simple yes or no answer, right? But if you just answer with a yes, then you need to really do some more reflection. How does your church's fellowship accomplish this? Are there examples you can think of? But if you answer no, well, then you should be considering how you can improve. And I didn't say how someone else can, but how you can improve your church's fellowship. But I also know that the elders especially have a responsibility to oversee the fellowship of the church. And so you can also consider what you can share with your elders to facilitate the maturing of the church's fellowship. We love when you approach us with suggestions. We love when you approach us and you say, hey, this is a challenge or a problem. I don't even know if I have an answer, but I feel like this is a problem. Come and talk with us. And then I have two more questions that might get a little bit more at the heart of examination. How are prayer, praise, Bible study, and sacraments employed in your church's fellowship? How are discipleship, service, mutual edification, accountability, and mission engaged in your church's fellowship? Hopefully, as we're reading those questions, some things already start to come to mind. We have a privilege, a great privilege, of being part of the family of God. We have a great responsibility of belonging and being and living shared lives in the family of God. But ultimately, I said before that the church family is the most central sphere of your life. But ultimately, this church family is really intended to draw you in closest and deepest and fullest and most intimate relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. If we stop short on the horizontal, we're still missing the point. So may God give us grace and help to draw near to Him, and in drawing near to Him, to draw near to one another in a way that would help us to reflect the beauty and the glory of our God to a longing world. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank You for Your salvation. And we thank You that You have sent Christ into the world to build His church, to gather and to glorify a people to Himself. And we pray that, Lord, that You would help us to know how to apply this sermon, this word, to our lives. Each of us are coming from different places, different perspectives, different challenges, different burdens. And Lord, we pray that you would bless your word in such a way that would help us to be more involved and more sharing our own lives with one another. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to this. Pray that you'd help us to be your people. In Christ's name, amen. We want to turn in our Psalters to Psalm 107a. Psalm 107a. Psalm 107 is a great gospel psalm. It's filled with these stories where people are put into various tragic and terrible situations, and they cry out to the Lord, and God comes and He rescues them every time. Some people are, they imprison themselves, and He comes and He breaks down the prison. Some people hide away in the darkness, and He brings and casts light on them and brings them out. Some people are on a stormy sea and about to capsize in their ship, and He calms the waters and brings them to harbor. Well, here, the first story that He provides is one where people are in a wilderness and they're lost. They're ready to die. They are hungry, they're thirsty, and they cry out to the Lord, and what does He do? He guides them and brings them into a city. And in that city, He provides for them food and drink. He provides for them satisfaction and provision. And this is a picture of the church. And so with that, let us stand and sing Psalm 107a. Do 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 do. Our doxology comes from Psalm 66, selection C, 66C. A tune that may take a little practice, but we're going to sing it for the month of June. This is our doxology. We'll sing it after the benediction. People of God, receive the Lord's blessing. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen. Psalm 66C. Tune begins like this.
All earth to God, great joyful song, sing forth the glory of His name. To Him give praises glorious. Tell God how awesome are Your deeds. Your great strength leads Your foes in.